الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم In order to achieve the goals of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with tools. Those tools allow us to achieve our goals often efficiently and rapidly. For example, a car is a tool that we use in order to go from place A to place B. And that car allows us to achieve our goals efficiently and rapidly. Look, if you work 30 miles from your home, it would take you half a day to walk there and half a day to walk back. And it would be extremely inconvenient and uncomfortable for you to try to make that journey without the use of a car. So we have this tool, it's called an automobile, and we start it in the morning, and we get into it, and it allows us to be able to achieve our goal rapidly and efficiently and often in a state of comfort. Now, the value of these tools, and the car is just one example, the value of these tools is based on what it's able to provide over a length of time. For example, if you purchased a car from a car dealership and the car only works once, then its value is extremely limited. You start it, you drive it home, and it doesn't work anymore. You would say, what's the value of this car? What provides a tremendous amount of value is the fact that it can be restarted each day, and that each day it allows you to achieve your goal. And the maximum value that's actually derived from that particular tool is contingent on how much you can get out of it. So for example, if you buy a car for $20,000 and you're able to make 10 years worth of trips in that car, that has a very good value to you. What makes that tool even more valuable is if you are able to extend the life of that tool, then it makes it even more valuable. For example, you have a car, you're able to drive it, and it lasts you 5 years. But if you take care of it, if you change the oil, if you maintain the belts, if you give it the proper care and attention, then maybe that car, which would have lasted you 5 years, lasts you 10 years. So that increases the value of that tool. Just as there are tools that we have been provided that make our life in this world more efficient and more convenient, in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with a tool that allows us to be able to perform the work of gathering the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with a tool that performs the work of gathering the hereafter. And that tool is the human body. That tool is the human body. The essence of who we are is not the human body. I know we place a lot of emphasis on this human body. We look at the color of our skin. We look at the beauty of our face. We look at the color of our hair. We look at the height and size of our skeleton. And, you know, this has such a influence on us that it tends to mask the fact that the reality of the human being is not the body, but is actually the soul. We are souls that are traveling through this world embedded in a human body. It's very important to remember that, because otherwise we get caught up in the deception of thinking that the human body is some sort of permanent state and that the human body is actually the goal. The human body is not the goal. The human body, the essence of who we are is the soul. And that soul has been placed temporarily in this human body in order to travel this journey through this world. But as soon as we go to our grave, that human body will disintegrate. And the only thing left will be the soul. So it's very important for us to recognize that the reality of who we are is not the body. The reality of who we are is the soul. The body is merely a tool. It's a vehicle. It allows us to conveniently traverse, you know, the day we're born until the day that we die. And after that, it has no value to us. These bodies will not be the bodies that will be present in the grave, nor will these bodies be the body that will be present in the hereafter. This is just a temporary vehicle in which we sit. It gets ignited on the day that we're born, and it will be turned off on the day that we die. And it gets worn away over time. But the reality of who we are, the essence of who we are, is actually our soul. We use the body to identify ourselves. I look at the shape and size and dress and actions of this particular individual, and I say his name is Zaid, but his name is not Zaid. That car, that vehicle looks like Zaid. But the reality is that there is a soul inside that body that is actually Zaid. And it's that soul that will be experiencing what goes on in the grave. And it's that same soul that will be placed in a different vehicle in Jannah. So we have to be very clear with ourselves that although we put such an emphasis on the body, we use it to identify who we are, we recognize each other based on it, we place value on it, we care for it in this life, we house it, we feed it, we educate it. In the end, the reality of who we are is not this body. The reality of who we are is the soul. Now, this body actually is a vehicle. And in the same way that if we maintain the vehicle that we use to take us to work each day, in the same way we have to maintain the vehicle that we have been given in order to achieve the goal of amassing the akhirah. Look, let me just put it this way. The car is a tool that allows you to go from point A to point B. And if you maintain it, it will allow you to increase the amount of benefit that you get from that tool. In the same way, the body is a tool. The body is a tool that allows us to be able to attain rewards in the hereafter. It allows us to be able to spread the deen amongst humanity. It allows us to be able to share the tawheed and oneness of Allah. It's a tool. And we avail ourselves of that tool. But just as tools have a limited lifespan, so too does the body have a limited lifespan. Now, if we know that there's this amazing tool that allows us to be able to attain such great rewards, and we use it to pray, we use it to read Quran, we use it to give sadaqah, we use it to educate one another, we use it to share a smile, we use it to do the khidmah of our neighbors, whatever it might be. If we know that there's this very special tool and it allows us to be able to experience deen and to earn the reward of the hereafter, then we should care just as much as we care about this tool, we should care about how to maintain the tool. You know, when you buy something valuable, it comes with a manual. And the manual tells you how to use it. And why is a manual provided? Because the manual allows you to maximize the use of that tool without damaging it. So, for example, you buy a very expensive vacuum cleaner. If it's not designed to suck water from the basement, it'll get damaged. Even, it doesn't matter how much it costs, it'll get damaged and ruined after the first use. It has to be used in the way that it was designed, and it has to be maintained appropriately. So the same is true for our bodies. Now, we have a body, and that body has a certain time that it's going to be valuable to us. For example, let's say that your body is going to be valuable for 40 years. Let's just make an example. You know, there's going to be 40 years of adulthood, and in that 40 years, you're going to be able to achieve X amount. Now, how can we maximize the benefits that we take from that body? We have to maintain that body, and we have to appropriately care for that body. We have to maintain that body, and we have to appropriately care for that body. And if we don't, then we will lose the ability to maximize the benefit of that tool. For example, like I gave the example I gave earlier, if you buy a car, let's say the car is good for 100,000 miles. But if you maintain the car, you take care of the car, you drive the car in a reasonable way, it might last you 200,000 miles. So any person of sense will recognize that I need to take care of this car in order to be able to maximize the benefit that I can get from this car. And I can tell you that if you go to any business that relies on vehicles, they regularly maintain their vehicles. Recently, I had the opportunity to visit a rock formation, you know, a geologic rock formation in Phoenix, near Phoenix. I was traveling to Phoenix and I visited this area of the, this area of interest where there's all these beautiful red rocks. So there's this company there. It's a Jeep tour company. This Jeep tour company, it's called Pink Jeep Tours because their Jeeps are pink. So what happens? They take you in these Jeeps and they take you up and down and across these rock formations. And it's a really almost like a dangerous type of ride. It goes up and down and it goes up, you know, literally it's traveling up like this. And then they go down like this and they show you all of these beautiful red rock formations. So the person who was driving the Jeep, he's driving for this company for 7 years or 10 years or something along that, a long period of time. So as he's driving, he's showing this formation and that formation and that formation. And I'm just looking at this and I'm thinking, these guys are putting so much stress on this car because they go up and down and they go fast and they try to make it exciting. They kind of stop in the middle and the Jeep is like this. And it's for the kids, basically. They make the adults too, but the kids, they particularly enjoy this. So as we're driving, I'm asking him all the questions about the Jeep. He's talking about the rocks. I'm talking about the Jeeps. I mean, the rocks are beautiful and there's a whole separate discussion you can have there, but I'm asking him questions about the Jeep. I said to him, so there's a lot of wear and tear that goes into this Jeep. So how do you maintain these Jeeps? So he says, you know, every 30 days, the Jeep goes in for service, period. Why? Because their business is dependent on it. And they're going to maximize their efficiency and their profit by making sure that they can get the most out of that Jeep. So it doesn't matter whether the Jeep is running perfectly. Everything is totally fine with the Jeep. We put every Jeep into maintenance at the 30-day mark. And it's a rotating thing. They introduce a new Jeep. They put, you know, for 30 days maintenance, and all the Jeeps are cycling. They have like 100-something Jeeps. All right. Then he said beyond that, he said every Jeep has a set mileage at which various things occur. Because I asked him, I said, these shocks are going to get blown in 5,000 miles. You must be replacing these shocks constantly. He said, 30 days maintenance, X number of miles, we replace the shocks, period. Replace the shocks, period. And then he said, we get to a certain point, we know that the brakes need to be replaced. We don't wait till that point. We go ahead and we replace the brakes at X mileage because we cannot afford any accident to ever occur. You can't wait till the brakes break down and then, you know, your Jeep is hanging like this and you say, oh, the brakes don't work. They cannot afford to do that. So it was very interesting to listen to him describe all of the maintenance of the Jeep, because they knew that this is the way by which they're able to amass dunya. In the end, it's a business, right? I mean, however much you love the Red Rock formations, in the end, it's a business. So they recognize that we've got these Jeeps. We're going to squeeze this many million of dollars out of this Jeep, because by the time they do all the different tours over the life of the Jeep, it's millions. So we're going to squeeze this many millions of dollars out of this Jeep. And in order to maintain that, we spend a little bit of money maintaining that, and we're careful. You know, so they're careful about the way they handle the Jeep. They make sure that they go along the same path, et cetera. It's a very well thought out and planned system in order to maximize the efficiency of that tool. Now look, that's the Jeep that they use for the Red Rock tour in order to make a few dollars. This human body is the vehicle that we use to tour the dunya in order to be able to make the akhirah. This is what we use. We don't have any other way of doing it. We use this body to be able to walk or go to the masjid and pray in the masjid. We use this body to be able to stand and offer our prayer, to make sujood, to make ruku'. We use this body to shake the hand of our brother or sister. We use this body to interact with the world around us and maximize our reward. This is the pink Jeep of this tour. Now, one of the things that we don't necessarily recognize in the deen is that we have, because this is our Jeep that allows us to attain akhirah, there's a responsibility upon us to maintain that Jeep so that we're able to attain the maximum akhirah on this tour. So that we're able to attain the maximum akhirah on this tour. So what does that mean? Now, this is the last thing that people talk about. We talk about doing good deeds, we talk about, you know, doing this and doing that, but what we don't recognize is that, fine, we have to do good deeds, but we have to also make sure that this body is healthy for an extended period of time so that we can maximize the good deeds that we can do. So there's a difference between having a healthy body for 20 years and being able to do 20 years worth of good deeds, and a difference between having a healthy body for 40 years and being able to do 40 years of good deeds. So we have to take care of this body. We have to maintain this body. We have to recognize that this body is a gift and it's a responsibility, and that by maintaining and taking care of it, we'll be able to attain so much more. So what does that mean? That means that we have a challenge upon ourselves to keep ourselves healthy. We have a challenge upon ourselves to keep ourselves healthy. There's a long discussion we can have about this, and perhaps over time we may. But one example, maybe the one that we'll highlight today. One example. This body runs on fuel. This body runs on fuel. And that fuel has a huge effect on what eventually becomes of this body. When you buy a luxury car, they tell you don't put low octane gas in the car. In fact, it says in there, it only takes high octane gas. Why? Because the high octane gas keeps the entire system running smooth relative to the low octane gas. So in the same way, we have put gas into this vehicle every day. It's not petroleum, it's food products. And when we put that food into this vehicle, the purpose of that food is to fuel the vehicle and to make the vehicle efficient. Now, if we start interacting with food in such a way that it poisons the vehicle and makes the vehicle slow and inefficient, then what was the benefit of that food? Right? It becomes a distraction to the goal. So it's our responsibility to make sure that we eat in accordance with the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. Why? Because Rasulullah ﷺ recognized the reality of this life relative to the permanence of the hereafter, and he recognized, because of that consciousness, he recognized that this body is a means by which we're able to attain the hereafter. So you'll see, Rasulullah ﷺ did not fill himself with food. Rasulullah ﷺ was particular about the types of food that would be eaten, right? There was a very, very careful interaction with food, whether that food be halal or whether that food be what was good and what was pure and what was wholesome and what was tayyib. And this recognition of the body being the means towards the hereafter and that the food being the fuel for that is something that was not particular to our community alone. It's something that was particular to every prophet that came before. Every prophet that came before emphasized the food that they put in their body in order to ensure that it would receive, that it would attain maximum efficiency and would remain healthy and would be able to achieve its goal. In fact, that command came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets and has been preserved in the Quran for us to be able to see historically. You know, the history of the world is such that billions and billions of events have occurred in the history of the world. Billions, trillions and trillions of events have occurred in the history of the world. The number is not even fathomable. But the vast majority of that history is lost. The vast majority of that history is lost. I mean, look, I can sit down and I drank a glass of juice this morning. That's not going to be remembered in history. Every sip I took, what history is that? The vast majority of human history is written in water and it goes away. The ebbs and flows of time wipe away the vast majority of human history. On occasion, some rare event, some rare command, some rare statement is preserved for humanity to be able to reflect on. The command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets to maintain their care in what they consumed is actually maintained in the Quran. That command that was given to all of the prophets. Allah states in the Quran, Ya ayyuhar rusul, O messengers, this is a global command to all the messengers, Qulu min at-tayyibat, eat from that which is good and wholesome. Eat from that which is good and wholesome. So, clearly here we're being told, we're given the historical context that every messenger and hence every subsequent community under that messenger was reminded of the need to eat good, wholesome, pure food in a good, wholesome, pure way. Otherwise, the machine loses its efficiency. And in fact, in that same ayah, the whole notion of the tying in of good deeds to that consumption of food is actually established as well. Ya ayyuha rusul, kulu min at-tayyibat, O messengers, eat from that which is good, wa'malu salihah, and do good deeds. And do good deeds. Eat from that which is wholesome and tayyib, and do good deeds. Highlighting that the consumption of what is wholesome and tayyib eventually will lead to the production of good deeds. So what does that mean? It means that we appreciate the efficiency of this beautiful machine. We are thankful to our Lord for this beautiful machine. We recognize the value and the benefits that have been bestowed upon us by this beautiful machine. And in order to maximize the efficiency of that machine and to show our appreciation for that machine, we also are careful about the fuel that we put into that machine. That's a responsibility that falls upon us as part of the blessing of having been given this machine and to decrease the regret that will occur in the hereafter, especially as people of piety, especially as people who are aiming to be able to achieve these lofty goals of Allah's Jannah. So what responsibility does that place upon us? It means that we should be careful about what we eat from the spiritual perspective. We should eat that which is halal and avoid that which is haram. And we should be careful to eat that which is good and wholesome and avoid that which is not good and not wholesome. And it also places a responsibility upon us to eat to the extent that the machine doesn't get damaged. So nowadays, I mean, most people, they just eat as much as they can. They eat as much as they can, as often as they can. They eat as much as they can, as often as they can, which basically shuts down the machine. People eat so much that they have to go to sleep. People eat so much that they have to go to sleep. What was the purpose of eating if it puts the person to sleep? Except that the nafs wanted to be filled. except that the animalistic desire that was inherent in the person needed to be, the attempt was made to satiate the animal, which is not possible. That's the consumption of food in this day and age. As supersize it, as big as you can give it, as much as you can give it, as much as I can have, give it to me. Let me see if I can fit it in that stomach. And we eat, we eat, we eat, we eat, we become lazy. We become slow. And worse, we become sick. We become lazy on that day and sick for the next 20 years. So many of the diseases that make human beings inefficient today, listen to this very carefully, so many of the diseases that make human beings inefficient today are a consequence of diet and exercise. I can say that because that's my job. I study this day in and day out. They are a consequence of diet and exercise. I'll tell you this. Half the world is dying of starvation. The other half of the world is dying of gluttony. Half the world is dying of not having enough food. The other half of the world is stuffing themselves and dying of having too much food. That's the world that we find ourselves in. So many of the things that slow us down and make us unable and limit our ability to maximize on who we are, limit our ability to take energy into the next day, is based on what we eat. And we're not careful about it. And we should be careful about it. As Muslims, we should be like the foremost on the forefront of this. We should be very particular about it. We can have long, long, lengthy discussions about it, but I'll just give you one example. You know, you look at something like, you know, type 2 diabetes. Now everybody says, you know, they call it sugar disease. I'll tell you, in like 1850, I keep talking about 1850. I should go to 1850. 1850, 1840, 1850, 1860, type 2 diabetes was a case report. You know what a case report means? Case report means that if one example showed up in the hospital in a doctor's lifetime, they would write a whole report on that case and publish it in the medical journal so that you can show, I saw one case of type 2 diabetes. You go back historically and you look at like the hospital admission records over like 50 years, you know, tens of thousands of patients, 2 cases, 3 cases, 4 cases of diabetes like that. Type 2 diabetes, not type 1, type 2. 1 is different. Type 2 diabetes. All right, now what's the type 2 diabetes? Everybody has type 2 diabetes. 1 in 6 people. 1 in 8 people have type 2 diabetes. 1 in 8 people have type 2 diabetes. It's just like mind-blowing. It's the most common cause of blindness, most common cause of amputation, most common cause of this, most common cause of that. And it's like rampant through the society. Rampant through the society. Just amazing. And what is it due to? Now you tell me what changed 1850 to 2016. What changed? Diet changed. In 1850, no refrigerators. In 1850, no ability to just order and everything shows up at your door in a car. None of that. Diet changed. It's a disease that people have brought onto themselves. I'm not saying it can't happen, you know, from some genetics, but all human diseases are a combination of genetics and of environment and genetics. Okay, so genetically there's a group of subset of human beings that are more susceptible to type 2 diabetes. But of course, if you put everybody in the environment of mass consumption and overconsumption and constantly drinking sugary drinks, et cetera, of course you're going to make these people sick. Of course you're going to make these people sick. And that's what happens. Now, we could succumb to it and go along with it and think it's fun. You know, every meal has to have sugar and sweets and this and that, and think that this is just some sort of enjoyment. But in the end, anytime we do anything that's unnatural to this body has been fine-tuned. That you deviate from its creation, from its natural design, the consequences will be felt. The consequences will be felt. History has borne this theory out over and over and over again. When you deviate this system from the way that it was created, the consequences will become apparent. So now we have to ask ourselves, Allah has given us this opportunity. you know, to be here, to be able to worship, to be able to maintain ourselves in deen. And so how are we going to take advantage of it? I think it behooves everybody in this room to study the sunnah of how we should interact with food. Are we like servants to food? We're just constantly filling ourselves and then sleeping and then filling ourselves again and then sleeping and getting so tired of eating? Or are we using this food as a fuel in order to be able to burn a fire of passion towards the hereafter? I think everyone would agree that the purpose of this fuel is to energize this body so that we can be able to do the things that we need to do. So we should go through and we should be very particular about the type of diet that we have. I'm telling you, junk food is poison. Sugar is poison. Not natural sugar, this refined sugar that they just, you know, pour in scoops and scoops and scoops into this stuff. It's a poison. And it destroys us. And it's the type of poison that's a slow poison. You know, if it was clear, obvious, everyone would run from it. It slowly poisons the person. And it makes them inefficient and slow and unable to achieve their maximum potential. Now, spiritually, we have a desire. We all have a desire spiritually. We all have a goal spiritually to be able to attain the highest degree in Jannah that we can, to be able to approximate ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of our ability. But that's contingent on having time. Time is the benefit that's been given to us. So if I'm given 60 years, I have 60 years to earn Jannah. If I've been given 30 years, I have 30 years to earn Jannah. But if I take my 60 years, and number one, let's say I take my 70 years and I reduce it by 10 because I get myself all these diseases from the foods that I eat, and then the other 20 of them, of the 60 I have left, I'm not going to be able to do what I normally could do because now I can't see properly, I can't walk properly, I'm feeling lazy and tired because I've got my sugars all over the place, etc. Then I became highly inefficient and I did not maximize the profit that I could take from this particular tool. My business is going to be completely destroyed. My business of the akhirah is going to be completely destroyed. We should be very particular, and in particular, I know the kids aren't going to like this, but we should be careful about the way that we train our kids. We should teach them to eat wholesome and pure foods, and we ourselves should consume wholesome and pure foods, and we should be examples for the society around us to be wholesome and pure. And people should look at Muslims and say, these people, they have a special diet. It's a diet from God. It's a divinely inspired way to interact with food. Because that's where our diet comes from. It's divinely inspired and it's codified and captured in the sunnah. This is a gift that's been given to us. But instead, you know, we're like loading up on the sweets, loading up on the drinks, loading up on the meals, eating as much junk food as possible, and we're slowly becoming unable to perform the basic tasks that we should be able to perform. This is just as important as it is to turn our compass in the right direction. It's also important to be able to fuel the car to be able to go forward too. I mean, how much energy do we take? How much energy have our pious predecessors spent to take this generation and turn their face towards the Qibla? You know, in the context of the chaos in which we live, and we're turning here and turning there, to find a subset of group of people whose face is turned towards the Qibla is a big deal. But if we're just sitting there and looking and we can't move, then we're also going to be, that's like being paralyzed after knowing where to go. We finally know that the pot of gold is on the other side. We missed this. The pot of gold is there and we can't get there because the car ran out of gas. So we should be very particular about this. We should think about how we interact with food. We should eat in order to perform the functions that we need to perform. And we should, you know, eat, exercise, etc. I didn't even talk about this issue of exercise. But anyway, we should maintain this body. We should recognize its value. And it will be a source for us on the Day of Judgment of joy if we are able to maximize its efficiencies. And it will be a source of regret for us if we're not able to fully take advantage of it. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to partake of food the way that our pious predecessors partook of food. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from difficulty and disease, and that He keep each of us healthy so that we're able to attain the maximum through the benefits and blessings and bounties that he has bestowed upon us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.